Good morning, everybody. Wow, big crowd. Guess the word got out we were going to turn the air conditioning on this week, so nice to see y'all. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. And this morning I've chosen Hebrews 10 as the passage for us to make that transition from being out in the world to being with the royal family studying the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this: "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, over the house of God, over us, the family, let us now draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, what we believe, what the Bible says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So let's take a moment now with, I know that's a lot, but it is a great passage that talks about when we gather together, what is it all about? That faith, that hope, that love that we have. So let's just get ready to celebrate this morning, worship, learn the Word of God with that in mind. Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that he is our point of contact, that forever, by believing in Jesus Christ, we are in union with him. And we know that he broke down the barrier, all the barriers between man and God by his death on the cross. And we know that there's new and living way that the writer of Hebrews talks about. We know that Jesus Christ is the way and the life and the truth. We know that by learning your word, that our eyes of our spiritual life are open wide to understand the possibilities and the implications of all you've done for us. And we gather together today in that spirit, Father. And we ask also, Father, for your protection and intervention and loving blessing through the Holy Spirit of our souls and human spirits for all the problems and difficulties and challenges that different members of the family are facing at this time, Father. We put them in your hands. We know that's the most secure place in the universe. And we just totally trust and hope and look forward to an answered prayer. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Morning, everybody. All right, a couple of announcements this morning as you turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. All right, next Sunday is March 3rd, believe it or not. And that means it's the first Sunday of the month. And as you know, our custom is to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month. So we will be doing that next Sunday, March 3rd. Next Sunday, March 3rd, bringing into remembrance the death of the Lord till he comes again. Also, the next basics class will be on Tuesday, March 5th, 2 days later at 7 o'clock. We're continuing on the subject of justification by faith. Tremendous central subject in the New Testament. Understanding the fact that works didn't work. I like that. Works didn't work, right? The Lord provided a special people, the Jewish people, and provided the perfect standard. And they were the best possibility for the human race to be able to fulfill that law. And they couldn't. No human being can. And that's the whole point of the early part of the book of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So that's what we're looking at in basics class. Also, youth group. Exciting. Youth group is really coming along. We have a youth group. It meets every Monday at 6 o'clock here at the church building. And we'll be meeting again next Monday. Also, anyway, also we have prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15. Prayer meeting every Wednesday. You put me in my place, didn't you? I like it. All righty. Let's begin this morning with the message. We've had the great opportunity to worship. You know, the singing is part of the service. It's a big part of the service. I mean, we're filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says when that happens, when we're you know, being filled, meaning we're full of the joy of the Lord, we pours out in song. And that is a very important part of the service. So I'm glad that it was such a wonderful part of the service today. In any event, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. And we are looking at the subject of spiritual gifts. We've been on the subject of miracles, sort of taking a little bit of an unconventional approach to that. Not only looking at what they were in the first century when they were brought on the scene in order to confirm the new message of the apostles, but also to understand the more important thing, which is the message that the apostles brought to the people, which continues to this day, and that we have in the completed canon of Scripture, and how what that message is really all about. And we tried to get into the lives of some of the people that brought their loved ones who were sick, who were lame, who had evil spirits and so forth, brought them to the apostles and tried to understand what life was like for them. Because in some way we all have something like that. We all have an area of our life that's a weakness, that's something of shame that we don't really want other people to know about. Jesus came for that. That's what he came for. He came to seek and save the lost. And he always would say, you know what, it's not the healthy that need a physician. It's the sick. And I love that statement because I, not too long into life, I realized that I was sick up here, mentally sick. And we all are, by the way. That's what sin does to us. And so he's come for all of us. And he's the great physician of our souls. And that's the message that the apostles came to bring, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So whenever we look at the details of a subject, whatever it is, please understand that the big picture is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. That's the big picture. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the human race. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is God's being satisfied, finally, with the human race. He starts in the book of Genesis. I know I've said this before. He says, let us, the Trinity, make man in our image and likeness, saying that I want a creature, people, who will be have freedom to choose and then choose me, and that they will find out who I am, and then I will pour into them the virtue of who I am, and then for all of eternity we'll be a family. That was always God's design, and Adam and the woman decided they were going to turn apart from that and do the one thing that the Lord asked them not to do, and so the Lord had to come on the scene with a new way of getting what he wanted. That new way is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why it's so amazing to think that at the moment we believe in him, we are placed in permanent union with him. So that God says, you know what? I want a whole family to be just like the big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. And no matter what we're looking at, that's what it all comes down to. The love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we're just here when we gather together all the time to understand more about what that life is all about, who that Lord is all about, no matter what we're studying. We're studying right now a temporary spiritual gift of miracles that hasn't been around planet Earth for 2,000 years. And yet we see Jesus Christ and his answer to the problems of being human pouring right through all the material that we're looking at in the book of Acts. And that's exciting to see that. I think it is anyway. You know, I'm especially excited on Sundays because I drink coffee in the morning, not at night. So, and that's really good, right? Anyway, I'm just kidding. Now, believe me, trust me, the Word of God is its own stimulant. All right, so we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at, I want to again put this up this morning for everybody. Just again, in the idea of the big picture, to understand ultimately what's the whole thing look like. This is what it kind of looks like. The best that I can map it out from what we have in the New Testament, we have two kinds of gifts, temporary and permanent. The temporary gifts were to establish things in the first century, all the groundwork, all the foundational work, both in terms of building churches for the first time. I don't mean buildings, though we're doing that now, and it's a lot of fun, but I mean congregations, the body, and then also what they were to know. You know, this book was being written in the 70-year period when these temporary gifts were functioning, and they were fantastic. We've already looked at the big foundation gifts of apostle and prophet and how there's no more apostles today. Why? Because their work is done. Sign gifts were to literally put a big spotlight on the message and the messengers that were bringing this new doctrine to the world. We call it mystery doctrine because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It's new. you know. And they had this new message, and they had to be authenticated by God. And so the miracles, the healings, the tongues, all of that was to give a hearing, to put a spotlight on the message. And in the case of tongues, as we're going to study next, also to send out that final warning blast to the nation of Israel, that their Messiah had come. He's Jesus Christ, and there's a new thing. And and that's all what the book of Hebrews is all about. There's something new. You know, the temple, it was for pointing forward to Christ. All the animal sacrifices, that was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ has come. That's why, you know, people get nervous about the idea of the law being set aside and all of that. The law, the Bible tells us, was our tutor to lead us to Christ. A school bus, another way of looking at it. The human race needed salvation, needed a savior. And the law was the means, the school bus, if you want to think about that, to take us from wherever we were in our arrogance to that need for a savior. But now that the savior has come, and we hear the gospel, and we believe on the Lord Jesus, and we are saved, we don't need the school bus anymore. If I took a group of kids, I don't know why I do this, but if I took a group of kids to Washington, D.C., right? And I said, the most important thing when we're over here, when we're in Fort Lauderdale, the most important thing is to know that bus. Because without that bus, you can't get to where you need to get to, which is to understand you need a savior. All right. But once we're on the bus and we're twiddling down Route 94, I'm still thinking of Providence. Oh, my gosh. Up right 95. Right. It's probably even longer. It's a much longer trip this way. Of course it is. But up 95, wherever we go to get to. Now, once we're in the district, and school bus pulls up to the hotel, and they have a great subway system in Washington, D.C. We don't need the school bus anymore. What sense would it make to wake up every morning when we're in Washington, D.C., we're going to the White House, for all the kids to run over to the school bus and sit in there all day? Why would you do that? We reached our destination. Let's enjoy the city. And that's what we're supposed to do now. We're supposed to enjoy the freedom that comes with being believers in Christ with a new life to live, the life of the Spirit. So temporary gifts were in functioning to get people to the point where they understood all that. And all that had been written that was needed to be written for people to live this new life, the New Testament. Then we move into the permanent gifts. And those permanent gifts are still functioning today. Because then the issue then becomes, now that we've gotten to the place where the doctrine's written, the churches are established, now we've got to feed and grow and nurture the body of Jesus Christ. And so we need two things. We need communication, because the truth is what it is. You know, we grow by means of the truth that sets us free. But then we also have one another to take care of. So we have speaking gifts and serving gifts that are permanent. And that's the big picture. We're diving into it to make sure we understand some of the specifics, because it's important. The things that we're looking at now are things that bubble up from time to time, like tongues, and like miracles, and like apostleship, as if it was supposed to still be going on today. So we really need to understand solidly why it is that that's not the case, but also to understand all the way through, to enjoy what it is that God has done with these gifts. And we've been trying to do that as best we can. So we saw the foundation gifts, apostles and prophets. We're right now on the sign gifts, miracles and healings and tongues. These are all temporary. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, faith, interpretation of tongues, these were all revelatory gifts in the first century before the Bible was completed. And then the permanent gifts that still function today. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. These are all communication gifts. Get the word out. Teach people. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Build up the body until we all come to the status of maturity in the one new man, Jesus Christ. Teaching, exhortation, all of that is speaking gifts for today and for the entire church age period. And then serving gifts. So important, because people have needs. And those needs are to be met by the body of Christ. That's how God has structured things. So there's the gift of helps. That's aimed at people's needs and helping them. Service is an area that needs to function in the local assembly that you take charge of. Administration is a leadership function. Mercy is having to do with people that are suffering and down their luck and hurting, and that they need people to just be beside them and listen to them and give them a helping hand. And then giving, which is usually in the financial realm, because while we're on planet Earth, we still need finances to do anything we're going to do as a body. So those are the gifts in a nutshell. We're now zooming in on those temporary spiritual gifts. We've been doing that for a little while. We're now on the gift of miracles. And we saw in Hebrews 2:4 that even by the time Hebrews was written, which is in about A.D. 67 or so, give or take, the writer of that book is already looking back on what's already happened and saying, wow, wasn't it great that the apostles showed up and they were authenticated by those miracles that they did? So they're already starting to see that the church is already looking back at the time of miracles, even as early as A.D. 67 or so. So, and that's what we do. You know, we look back at that. And we're going to hopefully make that case in a really definite way for you to just be able to put that to bed, to understand that our posture with respect to miracles is looking back, because our posture with respect to when did all the revelation come that we live in the church age, we look back there too. We're not looking today for somebody to come on the scene and give us a new heavy revy from God. We're just not. I mean, I don't know how many ways I have to say it, but Jesus Christ has come, and the apostles that he designated to give us the new mystery doctrine have come and lived and died and written what they've written. And again, when Jesus Christ was on planet Earth, he didn't even do that. He said, you know what? I, in my first advent, when I live my life and get attacked from the kingdom of darkness, what he always did was he went back to what was written in the Old Testament, even though he was the embodiment of what was going to be written. He respected that principle, that it is written, and he looked back at that. And that's what we do. There's no new revelation, and I hope we'll get to the book of Revelation, and you'll see that in print. In any event, we're looking at the gift of miracles. What was it? It was very simply this. It was the unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power in order for one purpose, really, to draw attention to the message, to give a validation to the message that they were bringing. We've been spending a great time in the book of Acts looking at the miracles that were there, and most importantly, seeing the lessons that were coming out of those miracles. We saw Peter work miracles in Jerusalem. We saw Philip working miracles in Samaria. We saw Paul on his journeys working miracles. And then last week we looked at when Paul and Luke, on their third journey, they're about to come back, and on the way back they stop at a place called Troas and witnessed another miracle there. We saw not only a miracle, though, but we also saw the life-changing messages that came out of that miracle. We were in Acts chapter 20, which I hand you turn to today. You can just scan it. We're actually not going to read it, but that's the first place that we're going. We've read it a couple of times during the week, and the basics of it were that Paul finally gets to this place called Troas, and he's able finally to spend time with these people, and they're very excited to see him. And on the last night, he's teaching really late into the evening, almost to midnight, and it's getting late. And there's some young people there, and one of them in particular, by the name of Eutychus, is sitting on a windowsill, listening to them. I don't recommend that. Really, don't sit on a windowsill if the pastor's going long, especially if it's on the third floor or higher. Because what happened was that he just fell asleep, dozed off. You want to know something really funny? Should I tell him? The first night I was teaching on this passage, my son, that's why I could pick on him in the front row, I don't feel too bad for him, was in the back row falling asleep, as a test case for me. It was beautiful. He woke up right away, but it was kind of funny. Kids do that. Look, you know what? Our kids are active. You know what I'm saying? I was trying to figure out what sports were around when Eutychus was a kid back in the first century, you know, and we finally came up with wrestling and the marathon, which would, if he was doing that, then he was definitely tired, right? So, but he fell asleep in Bible class, and unfortunately fell three stories to his death. And so, that, you know, that's a story of a miracle, because Paul comes down and he brings him back to life. And it's a fantastic picture of that. But at the same time, what we did during the week, and I encourage you briefly to do this morning with us, is to just say, what would it have been like to have been in the shoes of one of those other people that were in that upper room? As they were here and they were listening to the great things. By the way, I want to try to talk to you this morning a little bit about what Paul may have been teaching that night, just for kind of making it interesting. But they were listening to that. They were transfixed on what Paul had to say. But all of a sudden, there's this amazing interruption where a kid falls three stories to his death. Now, in all probability, one or both of his parents was there. And so I'm saying, let's say it was the father, because I think it was the dad, because if it was the mother, she never would have let that dumb kid be on the windowsill to begin with. So I'm figuring it was the dad. I don't know. But let's say you were the father of Eutychus and you just witnessed this. And let's be real, right? Think about what was going on in your soul at that moment. You know, the fear, the guilt, the shame of all of that. That was my kid. Why didn't I take care of him? Why didn't I protect him? Why wasn't I paying attention to him? And now he's dead. He's gone. And the point of that was that while we're not in the first century and we don't have miracle workers, we have that. We go through our lives and all of a sudden, for one reason or another, we're brought face to face again with our weakness, with our limitation, with our mistakes, with our sinfulness, all the time. And you see, while Paul came there, and he certainly did a miracle, he took care of that one situation with that miracle, it was far more important that he was able to preach what he preached, because what he preached was going to be able to take care of the guilt and the shame and the fear forever. And we should never lose sight of that. The power is in the word of the cross of Jesus Christ. Far greater power than the power that Paul used to raise Eutychus from the dead. That's the message. That's the good news. And that's what we need to over and over again focus on and hear and rejoice in when we gather together, as the book of Hebrews tells us to do. So my point is that when Paul came to town, and this young man was on the windowsill, it was what was going on inside the message that was being delivered that saved the day, as much or definitely more than Paul going down there and bringing this kid back to life. It was the message. God wiped out their guilt and shame that day. He does that for you. And you might say, but I still have guilt and shame. I know. So do I. But the difference is that now I can do what I'm going to ask you to do. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Now you can do this. I encourage you to do this. You know, the Bible has been provided in writing and translated into our native language so that we would be able to go to it on a regular basis and have the power at work in our lives. So say that, you know, when Paul came to Troas, he gave something, a message that had power in it for all time, especially for the church age. And that message we still have today, it lives, it breathes. And our privilege is to go to it and have it do in our souls and human spirits over and over and over again what it did that back in the first century, which is deliver us out of the guilt, deliver us out of the shame, out of the fear, out of the despair. That's why we read in the first century that the joy was so much a part of the early church that they did some amazing things like sell everything. You know? Sell everything. Imagine if like everybody in Boca sold everything they had and gave it to the poor. Can you imagine what an impact that would make? But it was something like that in the first century when you had thousands of Christians willing to sell everything they have and put it into a common pot. And this was in Jerusalem. This isn't even out in Gentile land. This was right in Jerusalem. That's amazing. To me, that's more of a miracle. And by the way, to God, that's more of a miracle. Because it required him to exhibit something that made such an impact on stubborn, foolish human souls that they would do that. That's power. And that's still around today in the Word of God. Still around today in the Word of God. So while we don't have a loved one maybe who has an unclean spirit like they had in the first century, I'm sure a lot of you would say, well, I would dispute that. But, you know, maybe you do. Maybe I hope you don't. Right? And maybe there's nobody in your immediate family that can't walk, okay? But we still carry around the same things that were probably in the souls of people like Eutychus' father, the guilt, the shame. Now, we're in Troas, okay? I wish I had a map. I love maps. Should have brought one. But in any event, it's in the northern part of the province of Asia. Sort of maybe, I don't know, I should have a map. But it's kind of like if you think of northern Greece and Macedonia today, you know where all the crazy stuff was happening in the 90s where the Serbs and the Croats and all those things were going on up there. Well, if you just go east, maybe about 500 miles or so, I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's Turkey or Azerbaijan or I don't know what it is, but it's something. What is it up there? You guys have traveled up. I don't know where it is. But anyway, it's in the northern part of the province of Asia, north of Ephesus, way north of the Galatian, west of Galatia. It's just across the water from northern Greece and Macedonia. You know. But anyway, that's not really important. But that's where they were. And what is kind of interesting about it was that, in all likelihood, Paul had just finished writing the book of Romans when he visited Troas. That's what I want you to get a sense of. We've been trying to do some of that. It's very fruitful, by the way, to do what we've been doing. What have we been doing then? Tell me. I will. What we've been doing is looking at the book of Acts to see Paul's travels and then trying to pinpoint when the different books were written that we have. So sort of mapping together the New Testament epistles with the book of Acts, basically. Now, many of the letters were written after the book of Acts was finished, so obviously we can't do it with those. But the early books we can do that with. So with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that's pretty much it. There was those six books were the ones written before the time period of the end of the book of Acts. We can do that. We can map into that. It turns out that in all likelihood, Paul wrote the book of Romans sometimes between Acts 20 verse 2 and Acts 20 verse 3. Right there. Pinpoint it. That means that it was just before he then goes on to Troas. So it's entirely reasonable to conjecture, and it is just a conjecture, that Paul could have been preaching out of the material of the book of Romans when he arrived in Troas, because it was so fresh on his mind. He had just finished writing it. And if that's the case, and I think it pretty much could have been, especially when you understand that Romans is the foundational book of the New Testament epistles. All right? If you want to evaluate, you know, a certain respect, I don't know if you want to do this or not, but if you want to evaluate, throw to the, hey, how good a pastor is that guy anyway? One of the ways to do it is to look at the book of Romans in his Bible and see whether it's like, you know, dog-eared or not. Now, you can't do that with me because I use the computer. See, I'm ahead of you on that one. But Romans is the foundational book of the New Testament. If you don't understand the basic principles of the book of Romans, like we're studying in basics class, you're going to miss it. When you go to other epistles even, they're going to be distorted if you don't understand the foundation of what it is that Christ did in his death and resurrection. And that's all in the book of Romans. So for that reason, too, it made all the sense in the world that having freshly written that, Paul would teach on that since it was the foundation. He'd never been to Troas before. In any event, I'm setting that up to say he could have. I think he probably did. And I can't think of a better cure for guilt and shame for any of us that we carry around than passages like, for example, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, weak in our guilt, in our shame, in our fear, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. He didn't die for the prim and proper, the people that had their act together, the people that stick their noses high in the sky because they think they're better than other people. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means whatever it is in your life that was the most ungodly moment of your life, Christ died for you at that moment in your life, to put it in your own life. That's what I'm talking about. Not when you were at your best, but when you're at your worst. He took a look at that and said, I will die for that. That's what we're talking about. That's radical. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, I hope you understand that God has been more than fair with every member of the human race, including you. I was thinking about this week. You know, a lot of times we think about our lives or we think about other people's lives and we look in the present tense at what's going on right now. Right now, snapshot world. Oh, right now, so-and-so is sick. Right now, so-and-so has a financial difficulty. Right now, who does he think he is? His life's fine. Right? We do a lot of that. Right now, what that can start to do is engender in us, work into us, this sense of unfairness. Because if you start to look around at any point in time, sure, some things are going good over here and some things are going bad over there, and it looks like, gee, maybe God plays favorites. Looks like it to unlimited human mind. But I want to challenge each and everybody here this morning. What I want you to do, I want you to go to your whole life, all the way back to when you were a kid. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about all the days and the weeks, the best you can, in the years. I want you to think about all the meals that you ever had. I want to think about all the friends that was ever brought into your life. The family members that you've had to cherish. The places you've been. The people you've met. And I want you to think about the most important thing of all, which is that God found a way to seek you out and save you, to bring to you the message of Jesus Christ. And anybody here that says you've never heard it before, I know you're hearing it today. So if you've never heard it before, he's bringing you that message right now. And what could be more important and more fair than that? That when you were God's enemy, he sent his son to die for you. That goes way beyond fair. Our God is more than fair with every member of the human race. And I hope that you more and more work to banish from your thought any idea otherwise. Get that away from you, from me. I think about my life. I think about the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of blessings that my God has provided in my life from the time I was a little kid. You know, the Jewish people have a tradition. I don't know when they do it, but it's a song that they sing. I think it's at Passover, but I could be wrong. And it's basically a song that, in the English anyway, they sing it in the Hebrew, that basically goes on and says, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been enough if God just took them out of Egypt. But then he did more. He not only did he take them out of Egypt, he parted the Red Sea, and that would have been enough. But he did more. When he parted the Red Sea, he then brought them in the wilderness, and he fed them with the manna, and that would have been enough. But he did more, and he did more, and he did more. My friends, you know, that's what he did for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And they understood that. How much more has he been doing for us as his children now? And I just think about the tens of thousands of blessings from the time I was a little kid. I mean, being born in the United States of America is God being more than fair with you. Anybody, if he's fed you to this time, look at that. Look at the people that he brought in that loved you. Look at the people that he brought in for you to love. Look at all those things and reflect on that. That's the God we're talking about. You know, and his son comes on the good and the bad every day. And he sent his son for the bad in all of us. And that's what Paul's getting at right here. Look again at Romans chapter 5. Let's start again. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still helpless, weak, at our worst moments, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to die. You know, like the Tale of Two Cities, if you ever read that as a kid. Right? That far, far greater thing he ever did, but he was dying for somebody that he thought was worth it. Christ died for you and me when we weren't worth it. We were ungodly enemies of God. But God demonstrates what? His own love toward us. When you start to bask and understand and really have your spiritual eyes open to the love of God poured out to you, your life will change. It has to. It has to. When you understand the creator of the universe and the depth of the love that he has for you, your life will change. That's what Paul's talking about here. You can go through the things that you have to go through knowing that the creator of the universe, who has eternal life for you, loves you. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, say it with me. I don't hear you. Come on, you can do better than that. Much more than. We talk about this all week. That's the heartbeat of being a Christian. That's why. Much more. That's what Christ came. That's the message. There was much more. Whatever was revealed in the Old Testament, there was much more to come when Christ comes, dies, and rises from the dead. Whatever's happened in your life so far to understand who God is, there's much more awaiting you. That's the heartbeat. Every day we should wake up with that attitude. There's much more today. Now, it might not be much more dollars. It might not be much more health. But it can be much more understanding of the God that created this universe. What would you rather have? I know, some of you probably say the money. Not me. That baby can be taken away in a heartbeat. And I know more people that have it and are miserable. And they have it all. I know people right now that can't put two dimes together, but they're having their eyes open to the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. And they understand that that means they're a bagazillionaire because they're heirs of God. I don't know anything better than that. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Do you understand that the Son of God shed his blood for you? I mean, think about that. Think about that. I mean, most people in your life probably wouldn't go around the corner for you. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. When you were at your worst. He took a look at the worst sins that you ever could or will commit. And he said, I'll die for that. And he did. But more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, this has already happened. Okay? As a believer in Christ, this has already happened. Much, there it is again, what? Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, you see, Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of the Father. Now, he came and died to take care of the sin problem. But whenever you face a sin problem in your life, your attitude should be, Christ died for that, and I died with him. Okay, so that thing is, that issue is a death has been died. My daddy was a teacher of English. I got to get this right. Hold on. A death has been died for that. And therefore, I am going to put that aside. God's got that totally under wraps, and I'm going to live the new life. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to say, what's the new life here that I'm to live? Christ is risen. He's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the commands that we have in the New Testament are, put your mind where he is. Where is he? At the right hand of God the Father, living a fantastic life. And that's what he came. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that ought to be what we're looking for every day of our lives. Oh, I know we sin. I know that. I know we fall short. I know we're weak. I know we get discouraged. But that's the whole point. He came for sinful, weak, discouraged people to change all that. If he did, if he wanted us to just be hanging around every day feeling weak and discouraged and, oh my gosh, I'm a terrible sinner, he just wouldn't have bothered to come because we were doing a great job of that all by ourselves. But he came and he died. He died for all of that. Think about that. I mean, if he were face to face today and he saw some of you fussing and fuming and feeling shameful and guilty about your sins, he would look you right in the eyeball and say, don't you know that I died for that? Why are you letting it get the better of you? I died for that. Now get on with your life. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you promises. I've said much more 85 times in my Bible. Get on with it. Get on, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. There's another, I'm sure, I'm thinking that Paul probably preached on this in Troas as well. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now, what things is he talking about? He's just got finished saying that the plan of God includes that you've already been called, you've already been justified, you've already in God's eyes been glorified. And he said, what should we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him? That's the key phrase there. With him. You are with Christ in God's eyes. Now, not just when you get to heaven now. You're with him. You're placed in union with him. That's what the Baptist, that's why we studied all those things we studied about the Holy Spirit. And what he does at the moment you believe in Christ. The baptism by the Holy Spirit places you in permanent union with Christ. He is the vine, you're the branch. You know, and you can't really tell where the vine leaves off and the branch starts. I mean, it's all vine, all right? You're that's tight. He's the head, you're the body. That's pretty tight. I don't know about you, but so far in my life, everywhere my body is going, my head is going. Yeah? Amen? Just checking to see if you breathe in, if you have a pulse. Okay, good. That's how tight you are with Christ. The Bible's not fooling around when it uses those things. It's not, you know, Holy Spirit wasn't smoking a pipe and feeling poetic that day. Hey, I think I'll say vine and branches today, Father. What do you think? Yeah, man, you're my poet, baby. What's in that tobacco anyway? No, he was saying that that's really what it's like. We really are a body of Christ. We really are a branch on the vine. And Christ is divine. So that's what we need to remember. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him, we're with Christ, we're his posse, freely give us all things. You see, you may be living in the place of lack. I lack things. My life's not going right. You may be living there today in the place of weakness, in the place of fear, of guilt, of death. You may be living there for the simple reason that you will not believe these passages. You will not believe that God loves you this much. You don't. I mean, you hear it, but you don't believe it. Because if you did, you wouldn't live in the place of fear all the time. Now, we all get there occasionally. But you would step right up and say, wait a minute. The same God who called me, he justified me, and he glorified me. I'm the kid of the guy who rules the universe. How will he not, with Christ, his son, his perfect son, give me all things that I need? Of course he will. You see, and he is. That's the point. He is. The problem is that we have a great capacity as human beings to look at the negative. And I hope you understand that that's how the whole problem started. Think about this. If you don't believe that's true, I want to put you in a place where two perfect human beings walked. You might say, I thought Jesus was the only one. No, there were two at one time, not for too long. But Adam and the woman walked in a garden, and it was a perfect place. It had everything they ever wanted for their bodies, everything they ever needed for their souls, everything possible for their human spirits. It was paradise. What did they do? This shows you the perversity of the human race. A snake comes to town and says, God's holding out on you. Now, they had everything. I mean, they had a Maserati, the filet mignon, they had, you name it, the greatest poetry, whatever, however you want to say that. Face to face, walking around the garden with Jesus Christ. They had all of that. And they listened to a snake. Have you ever listened to a snake in your life? I've listened to a few. But here's the point. What did the snake say? He said the opposite of much more. He said much less. He said, God's holding out on you. He's saying, you know what? If you would just look at this garden negatively, you would see that he's holding out on you. He said, yeah, he doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, does he? No, he doesn't. Right? I pointed this out before, but isn't that, it's hard, to me, it's amazing that they were in a place of total good and they had no use for evil. You with me on this? No, they didn't need to deal with evil because there was no evil in the garden. I want you to see how perverse the human race can be. They have everything they want. There's no evil around. All right. And they hear a suggestion that there might be this thing called evil. And then therefore that also a suggestion that God's evil and holding out on them. And that's what they go for. They're perfect. They're in a perfect place. But they heard that one thing, that one subject about evil, and then they go for it. And I say all that because we do the same thing. Over and over again, we look at what the Bible has to say about our God and about Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that God did for Adam and the woman, he's done much more for the church age believer. And we're still focused and fussing and fuming and depressed and sad and all those things about whatever is negative in our life. Why? We literally ought to have our heads examined as Christians. We're all sick. We're told we're the heirs of the universe. We're told we have eternal life. We have a passage in here that says, if God's for you, so really nobody's really against you at the end of the day. He didn't spare his own son for you. He delivered him up for you. And now that you're with Christ in a resurrection form in heaven, how will he not freely give you all things? How can that possibly be? You know what it is? We're so perverse that we don't know what the all things are. We really don't know what's good for us. That's the problem. We're still chasing the false promises of Satan. What were the false promises? You will not die. He said, you won't die. We're still chasing. We're trying to look other than God for life. And so we're running around. We think money will give us life. We think the right doctor will give us life. We think the right friends or the right wine or the right vacation. Where is it? I want life that the Satan told me I could have. And it's nowhere. He's a real nowhere man. Living in his nowhere plans. That's Satan. Yeah, he's a nowhere man. The human race has been chasing that baby for thousands of years, and they haven't found it yet, and they never will. They won't. But God comes to mere children. Jesus Christ said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the masters of the world and the geniuses and all of that, and you've given them freely to mere children. And Paul says, there aren't many wise, there aren't many mighty, there aren't many noble, but there is the power of God in his word. And that's what he's talking about. These are the all things. And you're with Him. He will freely give you all things. The things that really fill up your soul. Really fill up your human spirit. Give you a reason to live every day and the power to live it. Knowing that when you die, whenever it might be, you can say with Paul, you know what? I'm not afraid of death, because for me, living is Christ, the Son of God, and death is profit. Once you understand that, what's left? What are you afraid of? God has solved all these problems for us. The only issue is that we don't believe it. We don't believe it. If you're honest with yourself, that's your issue this morning. You don't really believe it. Because if you did, you wouldn't be afraid. If you did, you would be, your body posture would be, come on, I want more of the faith. I want more of the hope. I want more of the love. That's your body posture every day. Much more. Freely give us all things. You know what? I only had up to verse 32 in my notes, but I figured, let's read the whole passage. I hope you're doing this. I hope if you're having a bad day this week that you just go and you read Romans from chapter 3:21 all the way to chapter 8:39. Ooh, that's a lot. That's like over 200 verses. Yeah, right. It'll take you about 45 minutes. One video game or whatever it is you're doing on your phone. I don't do that. I'm serious. I'm checking my stocks. Yeah, right. Playing words with friends. It'll take you that long. One game. You can read that. All right, verse 32, we were just on. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Is God a liar? How many people can stand up this morning and say God's a liar? He just said that if you believe in him and you're in his son, he's given you all things. And he's not a liar. Who will bring a charge? Now here's the next one. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? How many of you are walking around guilty today? You don't have to show a show of hands. I already know. Many of you. Feeling inadequate, shameful, uneasy about who you are, where you're at. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Sometimes you just have to stand up and say, you know what? Whatever it is about me that you don't like, that I don't like, I get it. And I know I have the power to change and lay that aside. But I also understand that it's all been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. Who will bring a charge against? So don't be so sin conscious. I don't know any other way of putting it. Stop thinking that your spiritual life consists of you looking at your sins and moaning about them and confessing them. It's not what it's all about. Christ came so that he would take care of all of that, so that you could live a great spiritual life. And if you go in the New Testament and you look at where the Holy Spirit is around, it's amazing. He's not there brooding over your sins. I can't find a passage that says the Holy Spirit is, oh, maybe one. No, there's one. And he's grieving. He's grieving. But he's not grieving. He's grieving so that you'll understand that he's given you the power to live another life. That instead of lying, you can edify the brethren. That he's all about that new life and the truth that sets us free. Romans 8. Who will bring a 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know what that means? That means that whatever problem or difficulty or sin you're facing, Jesus Christ's full-time job now is before God the Father, solving that problem for you. Yeah, we don't want to hear that. You know why? Because in our foolish arrogance, we still think that we can solve the problem ourselves. Having heard over and over again the whole story of why the law came and how the people that were in the best position to be able to work it out themselves couldn't, we still want to. We're afraid, maybe, of the fact that, you know, I'm really comfortable with the idea that I can try to control my old life and try to work it out and do a little better than the other guy. I'm really scared, if I'm really honest, I'm really scared of what it would mean to just open up and say, God, show me the new life. Because you see, the problem is that now what have I done? I've lifted my control off of me and thrown it onto him. And human beings don't like to do that. That's why marriages are in trouble. We don't want to put our life in the hands of anybody else. That's our problem. Arrogance. Christ Jesus is the one who died, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or national health care? No, I'm kidding. You know why I'm saying that? I mean, it's kind of funny, but the reason I'm saying it is that as Americans, we sometimes have a hard time relating to these. You know? But that's a blessing from God. Hello? That's what I was talking about earlier. Like we say, well, what's famine? Don't we? Yeah, we do. But you see, there are other things. You see, here's the thing about that. These are some of the things that in the first century were hitting the early Christian church. And it was Satan pounding on the door, trying to make them feel like God wasn't with them. These were the things: tribulation and distress, and persecution and famine, and nakedness and peril and sword. See, the thing is that nothing's changed. It's just that Satan's using different things to pound at the souls of the American believer today. You know? But whatever those things are, that's what we should be talking about. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, whatever they are, whatever it is that's bringing you down this morning, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Notice again and again, it comes back to the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life. I want you to stop for a moment right here. I want you, if you can, think of anything you know about that doesn't fit between death and life. Right? That's everything. That's everything. That's everything you ever knew on this earth. Death and life. Between death and life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Can you do anything about the past? And absolutely nothing. What he is saying is that anything that you can do anything about, covered. Because only the present and the future are things you can do anything about. Covered. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I mean, I don't know how many ways he has to say everything that will ever happen to you in life. He said it about 5 ways here. Nothing that will ever happen to you in life will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in life where the odds were totally against you. And you had to face something the next day, and you thought it was going to be terrible. But there was one thing that was good in your life right at that point. There was somebody who was going to be there by your side, who no matter what, you knew when the day is over, no matter how badly it went, that they were still going to love you and take you in their arms, and it was going to be okay. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a friend. But whoever it was, they made all the difference that day. And you found out that it did. You did. You got through it. And they were there. And it made all the difference in the world. Well, this passage is telling us that you have a person in heaven who runs the whole show. You know, we have people in our congregation right now who are facing tremendous legal issues. And there's an awful lot of orientation naturally in that situation to the person who's going to make the decision. I hope you understand that the one who loves you, whoever that person is in your life, maybe you're looking for a job, someone's going to make that decision. You know, maybe whatever it is. All right. Well, whoever that person is, you see, there's somebody about 7 places higher on the org chart of the universe, and he loves you, and he says, I promise to give you all things. So that means that whoever this person is down here, even if they go against you and try to hurt you, all that's going to happen is God's going to come on the scene and say, yeah, I saw that, but I'm the God who saw what the Pharaoh was doing to the people of Israel. I'm the God who saw what was going on in the first century. I'm the God who saw Christians being fed to lions. And you know what happened every time that happened? Well, they came up to heaven and got great rewards for all of eternity. And then hundreds and thousands of people saw the genuine faith and believed. And they are now in heaven with me too. You can do nothing against God, only for him ultimately. He's going to take whatever that is that you're in fear of. And he's going to use it for your benefit and the benefit of other people. Why? Because he's God. It's great to be God. It is. And he loves you. Oh, gee, you know, Pastor, you didn't really teach much from the Greek today. And I don't even think I learned anything, you know. No, maybe not. The issue sometimes isn't learning. The issue is living. It's living. Are you living in these things? That's the issue. That's the issue. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I want you, if you're really having a rough time, any time in the next week, and maybe you don't have time for 8 chapters of the book of Romans, do me at least this favor and just come here and read this and say it's about me. It's about me. It's about me. Christ died for me, raised from the dead for me. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for me. No matter what I face tomorrow, it could be tribulation or persecution or anything, I know I overwhelmingly conquer. I know it, because I'm convinced he loves me, and none of those things are ever going to be able to come between me and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. It'll help. It will help. As long as you believe it. If it's just words, then of course. But if you really just put yourself into those passages, and I'm convinced that something like that was what the father of Eutychus heard in that upper room on the third floor. And as he saw his son tumbling to his death, he was able to hold on to something like that message and wait and see, okay, God's going to bring something good out of it. Now, he got a great visual, immediate, you know, gratification. He was probably an American. We all want immediate gratification. I want my miracle and I want to make it now. See, there's a television commercial. So between the television commercial and the next set of downs, I want my miracle from God. That's the American way. And he got that. I mean, he saw the kid tumble, and minutes later, Paul's down there bringing him back from the dead. But see, for us, it's the message that matters. The message that that's our God, that he is there to bring us out of these situations, deliver us from those things. The man Christ Jesus is going to do it. And one day, Jesus Christ, if you would, please turn to the book of John, chapter 9. Oh, no, he's repeating. I was here Thursday, and he went there. He's repeating. Repeating. Here's my problem, you see. God's repeating. What do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes he does repeat in his Bible. But, you know, every time I go to my desk to study, it's like the same New Testament. He's repeating. It's like, I already read the book of Romans, Lord. You want me to go back? You're gonna make me repeat it? I mean, come on. It's sort of like, I mean, how many times... if there's something you really like in life, how many times do you need it? Are you going to put a limit on it? You know, if I really love my wife. But you know, I've been getting that love for 3 years. That's it. I don't need love anymore. Some people say it for other reasons. I'm not talking about that. But if you really have somebody you love, is that your attitude? You have a great, I know this much, you have a great TV show that you say, yeah, but I'm not going to repeat it. You know, I watched, what's the one with the rich guy from New York that wanted to run for president there? Donald Trump, right? What's his show? I forget it. What is it? Oh, so you watch it. Yeah, did you say, you know, I saw one episode of Celebrity Apprentice. I don't want to repeat. I'm not going to watch another one. You know, do we say, you know, I watched one NFL game when I was 12, but I don't want to repeat, so I'm never going to watch another one. John 9:1. The reason we're going here is because this is our Lord and Savior, you see. And one time he did a miracle, but before he did, he said an amazing thing, and it's a message I want everybody to hear today, even if you heard it on Thursday. How's that? I want you to hear it again. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You might say, yeah, it was a long time ago. Yeah, it was those crazy, you know, disciples, and they were all legalistic and blah, 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 blah. Do you realize that I could take any newspaper from any city, any date, and this question would be on the front page? I would find this question. Absolutely. Hey, wait a minute. 4 Americans died in Libya. Who sinned? The president or the secretary of state? That's our first question. Isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, be honest. Of course it is. Who sinned? The man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was what? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, the lovely, tender thing I see when I see this verse is that that is how God looks at the problems, weaknesses, and yes, sins of his children. He's saying it's another place where I can come on the scene and show my love and my grace and my mercy and my power. See, we don't relate to that. We relate far better to God as judge than we do as loving father. We do. We kind of, there's a part of us that really gets it if we do something wrong and we find out there's a God who's like, that's it. I'm going to judge you for that. You're not going to go anywhere in the spiritual life until you confess that sin. We can relate to that God. But the God who looks at our mistakes and our problems and our weaknesses and says, I know they're there. I didn't put them there. But there's another place where I can come on the scene and pour my grace and my love and forgiveness and change their life. That's what he's all about. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the nation of Israel and you look at the number of times they turned their back on the Lord and you look at his message, his heartbeat, he said, Hosea, I've tried so many ways to get to my people and I haven't got to them yet, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry a prostitute. Why, Lord? I mean, some of them are kind of cute and all that, but why? He said, because I'm going to try any way I can to get onto the inside of the hearts of my people to let them know how much I love them and how much they're doing to me and how that what they're doing, okay, living, they are the prostitute. Okay, we are the prostitute, right? Right? We're supposed to give our love to God and we have it spread out everywhere else. All right? So we are. And he says, but I want them to know something, that my heartbeat is just, I want you back. How do I show that? Well, this month I'll take a prophet and I'll have him marry a prostitute to say the same thing. I want you back. I want to come into your lives and I want to take care of whatever's wrong with you. I've torn you, but I want to heal you. That's the message of the Bible from start to finish. From the book of Genesis, when Christ comes on the scene, when Adam and the woman have sinned, it's the heartbeat. Restoration, restoration. I want to come into their lives. I want them to not run away from me like Adam and the woman did and hide. I want them to come back to me and understand that I will heal them. I am their father. This is an opportunity to show my greatness. That's what he's saying. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It was allowed. God didn't have to allow the fall. He didn't have to allow anybody to be born from Adam and the woman, but he did so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That God's not intimidated by the fall of man, how far we fell, and he's not intimidated by that. He comes on the scene and says, now they will see the power and the mightiness and the love of God. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So anything about yourself that you might be ashamed of today, let the Son of God now speak to you from the Gospel of John. Have you ever considered the possibility, whatever that is, that the reason it's still there, and we know it's still there, is not to condemn you, but instead so that the works of God might be displayed in you. You know, I mentioned on Thursday night, you might be a young person, and all the dispute and debate about gay marriage and homosexuality. And then you have one young person who's looking around and saying, but you know, I've got these tendencies, these feelings, these aspects about myself that they seem to line up with the thing that the world is parading and the church is condemning. I don't know where to go. What am I to do with that? How about this? Have you ever considered the possibility that it is still there, not to condemn you, but instead so that the works of God might be displayed in you? The places where we hurt, where we're weak, where we're fallen, where we know we don't add up, where there's crookedness in our lives, those are the places that the power of God can be the mightiest in your life. The marriage that's not going well, the health problem, the kid that's just out of control, the area of sin that you've tried and tried and tried and you don't seem to be able to do anything about. Because that's the message of the Bible over and over again. Who did God pick to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to be the one that would pour out more knowledge of the love of mercy of God than anybody? And that is, of course, the apostle Paul, the worst sinner who ever lived. The book of Romans says, as far down as the human race fell in sin, that's how far God can scoop down and pick him up and raise him up higher than before. That's what he loves to do. You know, I don't know why, but he does. I say I don't know why because that seems like hard work to me. It seems like hard work to me. I think a lot of us would be tempted to just crumple up the paper and start again, but he didn't. He said, it's more glorious of me to show grace and mercy to my creatures who have fallen, my children, than to just crumple up the paper and start over again. And that's what I will do. And that is the whole course and program that he's laid out in his Bible from start to finish. I've come to seek and save those who are lost. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for being who you are and for sending Jesus Christ, you know, so that we would be able to look at him and understand everything, really. Your heartbeat, your plan for the human race, our destiny, everything. And Father, right now we just want to ask that you prepare our hearts for the rest of the service, for the thinking about the function of giving, for the final song, for the gospel. But most importantly, Father, we just ask that you come into each of our lives in that place this morning where we're hurting bad with that message from Jesus. The message that says, have you ever considered the fact that it's not there to condemn you? It's there so that the works of God might be displayed in you. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this point, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven up. I'm going to talk to you about giving this morning, as he always does. Yeah, see, he repeats too.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Oh, sorry. Yes, and I will repeat to this morning too, so... And if you didn't learn something or were moved by that message, then I ask you to check your pulse. That was amazing. Pastor's also very smart. Did you notice whether it was the mother or the father that let the child sit in the window? That he knows of the father, because he knows that the mothers and wives and ladies here know that saying of, you want to be right or you want to be happy. And I agree with that too, 100%. Okay, let's go. All giving requires fellowship with God. If one gives without the filling of the Holy Spirit, proper motivation is impossible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sins among the Corinthians had hindered them in the completion of the offering, which had been started the previous year. Their unconfessed sins caused them to be out of fellowship with God. All believers periodically sin. Since God can have no fellowship with the believer in a state of sin, he designed a method compatible with grace to reestablish that lost fellowship. Before the Corinthians could take up this work again for the Lord, they had to rebound or privately name their known sins to God. Confessing known sins results in forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness and recovers the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, rebound must be used whenever a believer sins. The filling of the Holy Spirit empowers all momentum and spiritual growth. So before giving to the offering, always rebound by confessing known sins, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is the only basis for grace giving. When giving, please use the offering box located on the wall in the back, because here at our church, your giving is always a private matter between you and God alone of what and when you give. Let us pray for the offering. As we give to the offering this morning, we ask you, Father, in your infinite mercy, grant us into eternal salvation. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit always be with us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's take a moment at this time, last few moments of the service before we have a closing song, to just give an opportunity here for thinking about anybody who's within the sound of my voice this morning who's without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. We've talked about it this morning. We talked about the fact that he so loved you that he sent his uniquely born son, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah to the Jews, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that is God's way of saying that he's inviting you to be a member of the family. And that family will exist for all of eternity. And it is not a work to do this. It is hearing good news and believing it. Hearing through the message of the gospel that God loves you. Hearing that he has taken account of all your sins and had his son bear them on the cross instead of you. And his son died for your sins and rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what we do in order to be brought into the family is simply believe good news. To simply hear God speaking about his son, knowing he's God, trusting in him as he's given me facts he ought to know. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we simply believe in him for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. We're going to take a moment now for whosoever out there hearing that message. And please know, too, that there's no guarantees. Tomorrow may be the last day for some of us. We don't know. That's why the Bible also screams to us, consider this message while today is still today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you also, Father, that you've made an equal opportunity for whosoever to be in the royal family, have eternal life, and be declared perfectly righteous, because you've made it on the basis of faith, of hearing good news and believing it like a child would. And Father, we know your word doesn't come back to you empty. And so whoever is today who has heard that message and believe, we rejoice with the angels. We also ask, Father, for the message to go out to that person, that new believer, of the great life that's before them, and that the key to it all is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you've provided your word for that basis, as well as the church and the spiritual gifts in the church, including the pastor-teacher gift, in order that we may all grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Well, unless y'all want to start clapping and getting the phones out with the lights on for an encore, which you're welcome to do, you're dismissed. Have a great day.